Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Welcome to Scripture Spotlight, where the text is the star of the show. I'm Garrett.
I am Corey.
And we are completing chapter 3 of the book of Philippians today. We're also completing this this section that we've called Imitate, Note, and Stand, this giving us some application on these principles and examples that Paul has given us so far in the book of Philippians. Today we're going to be in chapter 3, verse 20 through chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1 kind of completes our thought there. Obviously, we don't have chapter breaks in the original manuscript, and so we're going to put that verse there. But it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has given to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved."
So he's going to talk about the reward you receive when you have the mind of Christ and ultimately when you stand firm in Him. And he says, our citizenship is in heaven. That word translated citizenship, the Greek word sounds a whole lot like our English word politics. And it just means, citizenship or commonwealth or something like that. In other words, we're here on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. You may live in Philippi, the free city, the Rome away from Rome, but your home is not there. It's in heaven.
Yeah, that's where, you know, we're drawing our, we're putting our value, I guess. That maybe that's a better way to put that.
But you only have that if you have the mind of Christ.
You do. And without that, then you have no citizenship. So your citizenship is in heaven, and so that is why gives you more motivation behind this imitating the mind of Christ and being imitators of Him. He says, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. Well, that Savior is already come. We know about Him, but we're waiting for Him to come back. We're waiting for our Savior. And when He does, He said He was going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory.
So He's going to transform. Here and again, not to get too Greeky on you, but the Greek word here looks kind of like our English word metamorphosis, which if you remember back to junior high science class is what the caterpillar into the butterfly, you know, it's a change or an alter of an outward appearance. So I want you to turn to a few places, Garrett.
Okay.
First turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And read that for us. And while you do, I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the great chapter on the resurrection.
Yeah.
But read 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2.
All right. my pages are stuck together here. Here you go. Verse 2 says this, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is."
Yeah, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he talks about the resurrection of the dead, excuse me, he's going to talk about that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He's going to put all things are in subjection to Him. All of those types of things, but this idea starts in verse 35. How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives us a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed His own body, for not all flesh is the same. And then he talks about in verse 40, our heavenly bodies and our earthly bodies. And, you know, some of this, like, try to explain it to me. Well, I can't, because we just don't know. But here's what I do know. We're going to be like Him, and it's going to be which is going to be different. And it's going to be, this body is like, at my age, I'm wearing out. You know, my eyes don't see as well as they used to. My ears don't hear as well as they used to. My hair's not the same color or the same thickness that it used to be. I can't lift as much weight as I used to. You know, this body's wearing, that body's not going to. How's that going to happen? I don't know. But I know it's going to happen, and it's going to be glorious.
And that's really what 1 John sounded like, was the, I don't know what it's going to look like, but we're going to be like Christ, and that's got to be pretty good, you know?
Yeah.
That's so much of, you know, what we read about in Scripture of the end times as well. I don't know exactly what it's look like, but I trust the Lord enough to know it's going to be great. And that's kind of the same tone he has here at the end of Philippians chapter 3. He's going to transform the body of our humble state, that's what we're in right now, into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, that's going to be different, and it's going to be better. We don't know exactly what that's going to literally look like. We couldn't describe it to you perfectly right now, but we can say it's going to be great, and it's going to be worth setting your mind, and it's going to be worth being a Christ imitator until that time happens.
Yeah, and that word translated conformity there in the New American Standard is a word that means that it's not a superficial or an outward change. It's a complete overhaul.
Yeah.
You know, it's he's going to redesign our bodies to be adaptable to eternity. Now, how can Jesus do that? Well, I don't know other than he's going to exert his power to do that. He says he's going to, that enables him, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So he's going to exert his power. The word that's translated to subject there means to organize something. He's got the power to miraculously overrule natural laws.
Yeah.
To make it as he wants it and needs it. So he's going to do that with our body somehow.
And the more you read about, you know, you're bringing something new here and it's going to be completely rebuilt. You know, well, how do you do that? I don't know, but it's the same way that he had the power to create the world out of nothing.
That's right.
You know, so
and
as much as I see everything around me and see, I don't know how he did that, but he did. It's the same confidence when you say, I don't know how he's going to do this, but he will.
Right. And the main point is not about the body anyway.
Right.
Therefore, now don't let the chapter break throw you off. Therefore, every time you say therefore, you got to think about what was written before.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, his point in saying all this is your citizenship is in heaven. Everything here, it's going to decline and get worse and worse and worse.
Mm-hmm.
But why do we follow the good examples and not follow the bad examples? Why do we put others before self? Why do we serve the Lord? Because our citizenship is in heaven, and there's something better waiting for us. And so he says, therefore, my brothers, my beloved, he's using that beloved term there twice to show this deep affection. I long to see you. The painful separation of loved ones, you know.
And he's mentioned that before already, that he's hoping to come see them soon. You know, it's why he's sending Timothy and Epaphroditus there, because he can't. And we've already established, too, you know, near the beginning of the study, that there's already a deep relationship and a deep love between the Philippian church and Paul. And so that's continued to be seen here, but especially whenever...
Well, hold on before you go, though. He longs for them.
Yeah.
Not just wants to see them. I think about when you were a baby, you were like maybe 3 months old, and I had to go all the way to Nebraska on a business trip. First time I was away from you. My uncle went with me. We were going to take a couple extra days and go see the original Cabela's and all that. And after I left you, all I could think about was that little baby boy back home. And we ended up driving to Nebraska, setting a tombstone, and driving all the way back in like 37 hours. Because all that drove me, I went for two days with 2 hours sleep. All that drove me is I could not wait to get back home to my wife and my son. Well, and that's the kind of longing that he has here.
Well, and it's even compounded with, you know, that same feeling, but you know the person that you're missing, there's something wrong, you know what I'm saying? And that's where Paul is sitting. He longs to see them, but in the midst of that longing, he knows something's not right with them. And so that's only, you know, I'm making it worse and more stressful for Paul, and it's obviously not good for their situation either. And so even though he longs to see them, he tells them the point here, as he says, stand firm in the Lord. And if we're standing firm,
it's a military command.
When we're standing firm with him, then that's where we'll be. And it, if we're standing firm then no matter if I get out, Paul, basically from Paul's perspective, no matter if I get out of this prison or not, we'll be reunited, you know, and we'll have that transformation together, and we'll be able to spend eternity together.
If you stand firm in the Lord, that's a military command for a guard to stand at his post. You're my joy and crown. You're my joy when you're acting right. Complete my joy, chapter mm-hmm. 2. You're my crown, the victory crown an athlete got when he won a race, but only if you're going to stand firm. And this standing firm in the Lord is what's going to dominate what he writes next.
Yeah. So we'll see what that specific application and where that standing firm really means, what it means for the Philippian church specifically next time we are together. But for today, we'll focus on standing firm in the Lord, and we'll see what that means for us next time on Scripture Spotlight, where the text is the star of the show.